Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift, for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him going into heaven." Well, this is the passage. I think I got confused because I saw all 1:1:1:1, Acts 1:1-11, and that put me off a little bit of the track. Read about it. Let us pray and commit this whole time that we spend together listening to the Word of God, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, saying, "Heavenly Father, to you belongs all the glory and honor." And we gathered this morning here to be the church, to be the church that you had envisioned us to be, your people on this earth, and in a sense, temporarily mending the earth, but awaiting for that great revelation when things will be completely renewed, and us too. But we thank you for allowing us this time, where across the ages, across the years, millenniums, people like us, putting their trust in you, have gathered together to honor you, to worship you, and to receive your blessings, or sometimes just simply enjoy your presence in the company of your people. We are thankful for today that also we celebrate or are reminded about our mothers, and even more than that, about motherhood, and even past beyond that, about your creative powers and authority. So we come together and we give you thanks for all you are working on this earth, in this universe, and it's all yours. We pray that as we will meditate upon your word, that word might be live to work in our lives, as it is live indeed, and it can penetrate there where nothing else can penetrate. It is the word that convicts, that saves, that rebukes, that helps us to grow. We also thank you for the offerings that have been presented. They come from your rich and abundant resources. We are grateful. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, apart from Mother's Day during the week, and if I'm not wrong, it was Thursday, 40 days after the resurrection, when in the church's calendar, the Christian church celebrates the Lord's ascension. Well, we don't have usually a service for that particular event, but because it happened in between Sundays, well, that I was led to have this Sunday as part of celebrating the Lord's ascension. It's not quite a common subject. We mostly talk about the resurrection, or even the suffering. I'll say a bit about that in a minute. But nevertheless, it is part of the Christian belief. And you'll see as I'll go through my sermon why is that. The ascension is actually Christ's return to heaven from earth. We are accustomed with Christmas, him coming, and then sufferings, he died, resurrection. But then at one point, 40 days usually after the resurrection, he ascends, he was taken to heaven. And Acts chapter 1, the 11 verses, presents to us quite a detailed account of what happened. Now, almost all the New Testament letters contain a reference to the exaltation of Christ, to the him being raised up, him being received in heaven. We'll go through some of the expression that we'll find in the New Testament letters. So almost all letters contain a reference about that exaltation after the resurrection. And the book of Acts is not necessarily a letter as the other ones, but it is a letter, nevertheless has that this detailed description or more details than others, and specifically more details than the epistles, because they busy themselves with totally different thing when talking about his ascension. Now, if I were to ask you, what's your understanding? What do you think? What's the main thing about the subject of the book of Acts? What is the book of Acts all about? The church. Yes. Well, the book of Acts contains the most familiar scene about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and as a result, the church. So we most likely will say that the main thing in the book of Acts is the church. I would say that it's Jesus. And even from the opening verse, we might get that, not that impression, that understanding that the book of Acts is about Jesus working on earth through the church. But it's about him. It's about him. Because Luke starts, Theophilus, in my first book, which is his gospel, I recorded what Jesus began to work and do. And now, in this second letter, it's a continuation of what he does, but this time through his church. So the book of Acts is about Jesus working in this world through this church. As I'll go through just a little bit of an overview of these 11 verses that I read, and then we'll actually ask a more poignant question about that ascension. And we know, those of us who have kids, children, and especially when they were younger, and we set ourselves to a journey somewhere, the most often repeated question was, are we there yet? Yeah, well, another 10 minutes. And after a second, are we there yet? Yes. And this, are we there yet? And when we read these first 11 verses, we find that even the disciples were taken by this idea, Lord, when? All right. So one stubborn thought, as they followed Jesus, as they were listening about him, talking about the kingdom of God, as they were listening or watching and witnessing his miracles and his signs, but especially the kingdom of God, one question kept coming stubbornly on and on in their minds. And we have this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, that talking about the end times, then some of them came privately to Jesus and asked, tell us, when will this happen? Okay, you're talking about the kingdom of God, you're talking about signs in heaven, you're talking about all these things in the future, but when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of age? Matthew 24, verse 3. Then we have Mark. In Mark chapter 13, the disciples again are at it. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? And here in Acts, as Jesus was ready to depart, and as Jesus was again talking about the kingdom of God, the same question comes up. And they ask, well, when this will happen? Verse 6, Act 1. So when they met together, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So thinking about this scene, thinking about this constant pesking of Jesus, you know, when this will happen, we can learn something. Because as our Lord answers them, we can open our ears and listen ourselves. Because being a follower of Jesus, of the risen Christ, it's not a matter of knowledge. It's not a matter of knowledge about the end times. It's not a matter of receiving some special insight into what will happen in the future. It's not about some peek into the future given to God's people, or even Jesus sharing that sort of thing with his disciples. And lo and behold, someone or Peter will raise and say, hey people, in 100 years, Christ will come back. And we have today a plethora of preachers, a plethora of preachers trying to set up a date, trying to guess up a date, trying to calculate, to work out a date of his return. None of it happened. Because being a follower of risen Christ is not a matter of knowing when. It's not a matter of that. So Jesus just brushes it off. Forget about it. That's not your job. That's not your job. That's someone else's job. What is then our job? Well, he goes on and then he says, being a follower of the risen Christ is a matter of being witness to him empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the job. That's the matter. That's what it means. And that's what we can, that's the best we can do as followers of Christ, is being witnesses of him empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about being witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's not necessarily just imparting knowledge about Christ, but imparting or sharing the knowledge in such a way that the Holy Spirit may come and work and bring that conviction that only the Holy Spirit is able to produce. So that was a bit of a discussion they had. And then finally, well, time's up, and Jesus is taken up to heaven. As they were looking to the sky, two men approached them, two men dressed in white, and they addressed the awestruck disciples. They were still looking up. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him going to heaven. So that's what happened there. They were looking. Jesus was taken to the sky. They couldn't see him anymore. Cloud covered him. And that was it. If I would have been there, I would have been kept looking at the sky, wouldn't you? Because with all my knowledge and with all my faith, that shouldn't happen. That's not the way it works. That's not the way our humans can just float in the air and disappear somewhere where you go. Okay, so no wonder that they were pinned looking at their eyes were pinned looking at the heaven, and the angels, sometimes always the angels need to come and bring us back to earth, so to speak, because we are, yeah, anyway. So two angels come, two men in white, dressed in white, and bring them back to the reality. He's going to come back again the same way he went. Same way he went. Now, the big question. This was a little bit just an outline. The big question. Why ascension? Why ascension? Why did Jesus have to go that way? I mean, into heaven. Why ascension at all? And I usually don't work like that, but it was a curious thing that I found about six reasons why Jesus had to ascend. And I'm going to share them with you. And I hope those 15 minutes will be enough for me to present 6 points. Why did Jesus ascend? First one, as I thought about it, earth, it's not a place for a heavenly body as Jesus he had after the resurrection. So we read in the Gospels, he had a different body. I'm not going to go into detail, but the thought is, earth is not a place for a heavenly body like Jesus had. Not earth. So that's one of the reasons why he had to be taken where? Were? Well, to a place where his body, the heavenly body, the resurrected body could live on, could exist. Okay? So earth is not the place, and we know that. It's not a big, really, you don't need much of the, of let's say, education to realize that earth is not a place for a heavenly body like Jesus had. He had to be taken somewhere, somewhere else. We cannot live forever. And let's now take it on us. We cannot live forever on a planet that will not exist forever. If you know what I mean. So I, and when we'll be resurrected, well, Jesus, as he was resurrected, it was not possible for him to live on a planet that one day will not exist anymore, that will not last forever. And in Romans, as we read Romans chapter 8, we can come to know through Paul that the creation, the whole creation, is groaning in eager expectation. No, not, it's not that one. The whole creation is groaning in eager expectation to see, to witness the sons of God when things will be renewed. Things will be renewed. And because the things will be renewed, then we, having heavenly or resurrected bodies, will be able to live on forever. Because we believe then the earth will be renewed to a different state. So earth is not a place for a resurrected body to live on. Number two, if that would have happened, his bodily presence would have been limited to only one place. Because this is the world we live, it's only one of me, and I'm either here or elsewhere. I can't be here and elsewhere at the same time. I can only be in one place at a certain time. It's not only of a body, it goes down to atoms and to molecules. And there's some study that apparently someone or some scientist was able to produce two atoms that were present at the same time in two different places. That's a miracle. That's a miracle, because normally one object can only exist in one place at one time. That's it. So Jesus, his bodily presence would have been limited to one place at a time. Now, his birth, his resurrection, and his ascension point to a role or a state of which we are not aware. I mean, we are aware because they talk about it, but we cannot explain it. Our limited minds cannot make a full explanation of it, and there is no language to talk about it. Remember Paul visiting the third heaven. So Jesus' birth, miraculous. Jesus' resurrection, miraculous. Jesus' ascension, miraculous, which means we cannot comprehend it, all point to a different realm. There has to be a different realm. Because if Jesus went somewhere, where did he go? He not just disappeared, he went somewhere. It's another realm, it's another state where we with heavenly body will be able to live on forever, just as I mentioned before. So that's the second reason why he had to ascend, because he couldn't be in all places all the time. Now, him going would open the way for the Holy Spirit to come. And he said it himself, it is profitable for you, for me to go, because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, well, now we know that the Holy Spirit is everywhere with every believer at the same time, because it is a spirit. Okay? So in that way, through the Holy Spirit, we can see that Jesus is present everywhere at the same time. He is with every believer at the same time. So him going would open the way. He had to ascend, he had to go so that the Spirit might come. Number four, and then number four and then five, these pertain a little bit more to our status as children of God, especially number four here. Ascending to heaven positions him, so ascending to heaven positions him, Jesus, to fulfill his priestly ministry. So he didn't go back to heaven to have an extended holiday until he will return. He went back to fulfill his priestly ministry. And we find this in Romans and in Hebrews, especially Hebrews. And probably we understand why, because Hebrews is so much concerned about presenting Jesus as the supreme, better priest, high priest, better than, well, the best high priest we could ever have. So what we have in Romans and in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Since we have a great, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, that's him, that's Jesus, that's him ascending through the heaven and being in heaven, and we have there a great priest. See, the Hebrews didn't put it that there is a great priest in heaven, because there is a great priest in heaven, but it's put differently. We have a great priest in heaven. You have a great priest, a great high priest in heaven. It's not like that he's just there. He's ours, or in a sense, for us. He's there for us as a high priest. And what it does, we read in Romans chapter 4, chapter 8, verse 34, when Paul speaks about our standing before God, and he puts the question, who is he that condemns? Who is he that dares to condemn? Who is he that can actually condemn? Why? Because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he says, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and it's also interceding for us. So as we sit here comfortably, or as we walk comfortably, or as we drive, or as we sin, as it happens that we sin, there is someone at the right hand of God interceding for us, for you and me, and that's Christ, because he ascended to heaven. And now here we have a bit of an idea where he actually ended up at the right hand of God, sitting on a throne on the right hand of God. And this is really important for us, because we need this every day. See, we need a Jesus who is there for us every day, every moment. And he's there interceding for us, fulfilling his high priestly ministry there at the right hand of God. Why ascension? I've got another two. The ascension reflects his exaltation to the glory he had before. And he puts it in a place, I think John chapter 17, the glory he had before the world began. The glory he had initially, before anything else began, he had that glory with the Father. So ascension reflects this exaltation his exaltation to the highest place, and we'll have a reference with you soon about that, to the glory that he had before the world began. And we have this in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, where it speaks about the power that God has, the power that God used to raise Jesus from dead, and that power he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. So by God's power, Christ was raised from dead and seated. So seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And from here we might have the idea when I said there must be some other realms there than what we can experience with our five or six senses that we have. So he was exalted and placed to sit at the right hand of God in heavenly realms. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, where the whole beginning part of chapter 2 is an hymn about God's or Christ's divinity, of what he did and the way he did it. Verse 9 tells us that therefore, because all he did, and I don't go through all those verses, but because all he did, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So he's not only exalted to the highest place, sitting at the right hand of God, but has the name above all names. That's what ascension did to him. That's what was the result of him ascending to heaven, being placed on the highest place and given the name above all names. And another one that also comes and helpful in our daily walk is this, that we find, and I mentioned it already previous Sundays, if not two of those previous Sundays, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So because he is seated at the right hand of God, I can tell this, that it offers me a point of reference. For it offers to my heart and to my mind a point of reference on my daily walk, because I can fix, in a sense, the eyes of my heart, the eyes of my mind on him. These days, with these wars going on, we have heard so much about missiles. These modern missiles, they have to have a target. And once that target is specified and it's put into the missile's software there, it just goes straight to it. No matter what happens, it might take turns, but it goes straight to it. With him sitting at the right hand of God, our thoughts, our mind, our hearts can be. Him is the reference point. That's where we aim. If I can compare us with a missile, straight to him. And one thing wonderful is that God never misses a target, because he will bring to completion that which he started till the day of Christ Jesus, tells us Philippians chapter 1, whoever learned that verse in our Bible study. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it gives us the idea that with the ascension, actually, the mission was accomplished. Let us fix our eyes. And see, this ties up with Colossians chapter 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, that's our point of reference. Our eyes fix on him. Our lives aiming at him. And he is there on the highest position, at the right hand of God, interceding for us, ascension. So Jesus lives forever. He lives now and forever. And he lives as a true man and as a true God. He went into heaven as a true man, as a true God. And he is for us, as Timothy put it, an eternal mediator, because he mediates between us and God. And he is preparing a place. That's another result of his ascension, that where he goes, there we went. Where he went, he is preparing a place so that we might be with him. What can we say after all this? To him be the glory and honor forever. Amen. Amen. Come on, be with me. Thank you for being with us. Let's spend just 1 minute. Before Jesse exits, let's spend just 1 minute to reflect on these things that I've just presented before you, and think about Christ not only as the resurrected Christ, but also the ascended Christ who sits at the right hand of God interceding for us.